So as Fedora comes forward to read, we are in our last series. So if you have been with us for the last, I believe, 9 weeks, we have done the whole Old Testament. That is remarkable. Do you feel tired? I do. So we are on our last week of that. We've been looking at the prophets for the past couple weeks. And so today we look at the prophet Jeremiah. If you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, he's not necessarily a page turner that makes you feel good about yourself. He is not someone you'd want to invite to a party, or at least he wouldn't be the life of the party. He would bring some life to the party. But he was a prophet who was really called and spoke harsh words to the people to tell them how they had gotten lost, that in their journey and their exile, that they had become self-obsessed, self-concerned, and self-focused, and that God had a totally different thing in mind and in plan for them. We today, though, are reading a section that's not quite so depressing, so that's always good. And it might be something that's very common, that you've heard a lot, but it is an invitation from Jeremiah, from God through Jeremiah, to us and how we live. And so we finish our series of the prophets with Jeremiah today, and I'm grateful for Fedora and her reading.
Good morning, my wonderful church family. And dear friends, and God, who are here with us. Today we have two readings. The first is Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14, page 763 in your pew Bible. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judea and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judea sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord." The second reading here. Nope, I'm sorry, I'm still continuing. "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill you to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with your heart. And I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That's a heavy one. Now, John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27, page 1046 in your pew Bible. Jesus continued teaching, saying, I have these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Thus saith the words of our Lord through our Bible. What, Lord? Oh, okay. The Lord says to you, today is the first day of the rest of your life. So go forth, have faith, be glad, and rejoice. God bless you.
I think that last scripture was Fedora 6:14. We should just focus on that one. That's a keeper. Well, it's just like Freddie was saying, it is heavy what Jeremiah is saying. And I warned you, you wouldn't want to invite him to a party. But he had a lot to talk about. I'm going to refresh your memory a little bit, because what we need to do is look at the history of what's going on in Jeremiah's life in order to kind of understand what he's saying to them, in order to reflect on what maybe is God saying to us through these ancient words. And so if you look at this picture, there's a picture by a friend of mine, and he put it on Facebook this week, and I thought, oh, it's actually kind of what Jeremiah is saying. Jeremiah is kind of like the guy inside the shark who's waving the flag, saying it's more than just what you see. Which would be hard to do if you were inside a shark, but maybe it'll make sense by the time we get to the end. So if the past couple weeks we've been looking at the prophets, and so 3 weeks ago we read the prophet Amos, and Amos comes along after Israel has been divided. And so before Amos, we looked at the story of King David and then his son King Solomon, and they are the first real big monarchs that succeed and rule over the combined nation of Israel. And if you remember right, they do such a good job, and they collect so many taxes to fund their wars and to build their beautiful monuments and the temple, that there is a sort of ancient Tea Party revolt when King Solomon becomes king. And the people say, we don't want you anymore. We are done paying all your taxes to build all these things for your glory. And so the nation divides. And so the northern kingdom becomes what we call Israel, and the southern kingdom becomes what we call Judah, which is always confusing when you say Israel. It's kind of both, but it's not, but it is. And so that happens, and though they are kind of warring with each other, and they don't get along, and they do get along, and it goes on and on and on like that, with different kings coming and going, and high points and low points. And eventually there is a group of people, a nation that emerges, and a power that we call Assyria, and they're kind of in what we would call Syria today. And it's just a little bit up and to the right. You can see that at the top of the map. And they are the growing power and people coming together. And so they eventually come and they conquer Israel, the northern kingdom. Oops. Sorry, I'm going too fast. Oh, there we go. Sorry, Albert, I'm messing up. And so this is a picture kind of Assyria, how big Assyria can be. So it's basically like Iran, Iraq, all the way to Israel for what we would understand that today. So they are massive, and they are threatening Israel and Judah and the other nations around them, and they eventually conquer Israel, but Judah stays independent. And then the Assyrian Empire is defeated and kind of swallowed up by what becomes the Babylonian Empire. And so we read first about Amos 3 weeks ago, and Amos is writing in the day in which the Assyrian Empire is getting big. Last week we read from Isaiah, which is a little bit later. And today we read what Jeremiah, who is writing while the Babylonians have conquered everything. And so that's how big they are. And what had happened is that Judah was still left, and the big powers were Babylon and Egypt. And you can kind of see that if Babylon and Egypt want to fight, they usually meet up in Israel and Judah, which is what they did over and over. And so Judah gets in trouble because Judah is conquered by the Babylonians, and they put in some rulers, and they say, if you're good, we'll let you stay how we've let you stay. But don't double cross us. And they promise not to. But then they double cross them and side with the Egyptians. And then they double cross the Egyptians because they're afraid of the Babylonians. And sure enough, the Babylonians come and they win and they completely destroy everything and take over Judah. That is what happens towards the end of Jeremiah's life. But at the point that we're at, what has happened is that the country of Judah still kind of exists. It is kind of like a colony or a vassal state that Babylon is letting continue, even though they are controlling them. It'd be kind of like maybe France when Germany took over it, Vichy France. And what they have done is they have taken all of the global elites. You might have heard that in the scripture. They took all of the people of high learning, the artisans, the intellectuals, the academics, the religious leaders, the wealthy people, the businessmen and women, and they have exported them all. They have exiled them all to Babylon. The reason that they would do that is you would purge a culture of all of the people who shaped that culture and put in new people to shape that culture. And so what they're trying to do is actually a cultural genocide. They're not trying to kill them all. They're trying to make them into good Babylonians. So they take all of the powerful, smart, important people, the trendsetters, the people who would be in People magazine, and The Economist, we'll balance it out, and they take them to Babylon, and they force them to change. And if you keep them long enough, their children are going to grow up and be good Babylonians and no longer remember what Israel or Judah was, no longer remember the God of the Bible, no longer remember any of that stuff that they need to forget. So Jeremiah is in Judah still, and in our section, he writes a letter to the people who are exiled in Babylon. So he's writing a letter to all these elites who have been taken by force and exiled to a different city, and he is writing them this letter that actually is heavy but hopeful. Put down roots where you are. Settle in. Seek the welfare of that city. Live and learn and love and seek to do God's will where you are. Now that sounds like a piece of cake, doesn't it? The thing is, they are in a place where they don't want to be. They are in a place where they are told that everything they've ever thought is wrong, that the God that they worship is false. And in the midst of all that, they're also being told by other prophets who are fighting with Jeremiah. These prophets are saying, don't worry, you're going to be back by next spring. Just resist and fight. Don't love anybody. You're going to come back. God's going to deliver you, and then everything will be really good because we'll have everything we had before. And we'll make Israel great again, and it will be perfect. But Jeremiah is saying the opposite. That's why it's really heavy when you read the whole thing, because he says, it's over. We lost. And so you got to deal with it. And God is not going to save you, but God's going to be with you. And so there's this fight between the two prophets, and that's part of what Jeremiah is talking about in there, is saying, don't listen to the prophets who say what you want to hear. Listen to the prophets who are speaking for God, not who are saying what makes you feel better or what strokes your ego. Listen for the real word. And this real word is, you are defeated and you are conquered and you're going to be there for a long time, 70 years. And if you're older right now, you probably won't come back. You will die in exile. And God hasn't finished with you. You might be inside the mouth of that shark, like the picture is, but it's not over. And in fact, God is with you in that darkness and in that defeat, in that confusion, in that frustration, in that great fear. So don't become like them, but don't resist them. Don't seek their downfall, but remember who you are. And love them as I love you. That's what God says. Now that sounds really beautiful, actually, doesn't it? Even in defeat, love, because God is there. Even in the darkest hour, God is there. And yet, when you hear it, when you are defeated, it is not that easy. If our country was taken over by Russia, let's say, and you were told to just be there, to love them. Or if we were taken over by different peoples or a different country that had a totally different way of doing everything, and God said, well, it's all good. Settle in. I'm with you. It would be hard to believe it. It would be hard to trust it. And it would be hard to stick with it for 70 years. Lori brought up in Bible study that 70 years ago was World War II. Think about that. It's really not that long. But then if you think about how the world has changed since 1945, I can't even begin to fathom it. To invest where you are, to live where you are, to love as God loves, even if you don't want to, even if you don't want to be there. Don't turn and run. Stay and dig in and live wildly and widely. Those are beautiful words, and yet not words that we tend to do. When things get bad, you just want to get out of there, don't you? You just retreat, go somewhere else. You just take off. In fact, I was always taught growing up as a Christian that actually our world is so sinful that we are out of here. Once Jesus comes into your life, we are all ready and we are going to the good place, which is not here. It's somewhere else up in heaven. We're already out the door. But Jeremiah is not saying that. He's saying you're going to stay where you are. You're planted where you are. So grow and live for God. As I was studying this text, several thinkers said that that the reason why the church in America is having so much trouble today is because we have not understood the scripture. Is that in the past 70 years, we have been in neighborhoods and many churches where maybe like a Norwegian church in El Cerrito, we'll say, and El Cerrito used to be Norwegian, but in the past 70 years, it's no longer Norwegian. And yet the church has stayed Norwegian, saying this is how we do it. And it doesn't matter who our neighbors are, this is who we are. And this is how we're going to continue. And that the church in America has really, in large part, failed to love the city in which it is. Not the city that it wants to be in, but the city in which it is. To seek the welfare of the neighbors that are there. I told in a Bible study the story of the Fruitvale Church. Some of us come from that church. And they historically had some trouble because at one point they had a lot of kids coming to Sunday school, which was before church. But these children would come and they did not come with their parents. So they were coming on their own. And somehow or another the message was conveyed that they should not stay for worship because they'll be too rowdy because they don't have parents with them. So they were welcome to come to Bible study but not stay for worship. A message that started off well-intentioned, but really quite a horrible message. And I think we all probably do things like that. It's what Jeremiah is saying, challenging us to move beyond that, to move beyond just seeing what you want to see or loving who you want to love. In fact, if you look at our whole country right now, I think that's really our big challenge, isn't it? Well, I want to love those Republicans, but not, you know. Or I want to love those Democrats, but not, you know. It's what we hear about over and over. It's what we're hearing in, I think, some of the harassment stories. These people do this, but these people don't. It's the challenge of picking and choosing, of believing that God is only in certain spots or with certain people or in certain places. And yet what Jeremiah says is to live radically and love wildly. Because all people are created in God's image. And God calls us to seek the welfare of the place in which we live. We live in a great time of disruption and dislocation and disorientation where all we want to do is go back to how things used to be. Wouldn't it be easier? Sure would be easier when without cell phones. I think that more and more, even though they're great, sure would be great to not have them. Then everything would just be fine. Don't you think, Sharon? We wouldn't have any problems. Just get rid of those cell phones. It'd be all good. We all struggle with it in the end. This thing that Jeremiah is talking about, dislocation, disruption. Those are the big words. Everybody, that's what everybody wants in our society. It's what the government's doing. It's what technology's doing. It's what the leaders are doing. We're going to disrupt everything and get new stuff going. I'm tired of disruption. And I like change. It's hard. How do we live? How do we love? How do we follow Jesus? How do we be a church in a world where church is no longer maybe relevant, no longer present, no longer sought after? What does that look like? How do we do it? Jeremiah says, put your roots down. Seek the welfare of those around you, where you are. Serve the people that are right there. Not the ones you want to serve, not the ones you used to serve, not the ones you would like to serve, but serve the people that are right there with you. It sounds easy, but it's actually pretty tough a lot of times. It's interesting that we read this in the week of Thanksgiving, where we have this big Thanksgiving meal and we have so many people that come. And we, I think, are really loving the people that are right here and there, whether they're people coming for a hot meal or they're people from the neighborhood that are coming for a chance to serve the greater good of our city. And it is fabulous. It can be exhausting. And I'm sure we'll be cleaning up from it for at least the next 6 months. But it's really what it's all about. But it's hard because it sure would be nice if people came. I don't know about you, but I personally find if people would come and if they smoke cigarettes, if they'd put all their cigarette butts in the trash can, and if they brought their dog and they picked up all the dog poos and didn't leave them in the front yard, or if they put their trash in the receptacles, not ours because ours are already full, but in the ones the city pays for, it would be great. I would love for us to do a meal every week if it could be that way. And I see in my own self how I fall into the trap that Jeremiah is warning against. Jesus, in the scripture that we read, says, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus is saying the same thing that Jeremiah said about 1,000 years earlier. Because what peace really means is not just no fighting. It means wholeness of purpose. It means everything that's good. All of the good stuff. That's what Jesus is giving us. The good stuff. What life is really about. What we're made for. What we want. Even when we don't know it. And that Jesus doesn't give it to us in a quid pro quo. Like the world, only giving it to certain people or people who've earned it or people who've asked for it. Jesus has given it to all of us, and that it changes us, just like the people that were exiled in Babylon were changed. What's remarkable about the story of Babylon and the exile is that as the people go along and live as exiles, the king who wants to wipe them all out ends up recognizing the power of the very God that he's trying to wipe out as you read the story. He's overwhelmed by the ways in which the exiled Israelites live and love and serve. That's our challenge today for us, to seek the peace of our city, to seek the peace for our neighbors, for those sitting by us in the pews. And that there is a connection between that peace and the peace that we are given. Between the peace we give and the peace we receive. That God is not just interested in our only in our little story, nor is God only interested in the big global stories, but that God is interested in all of it and in all of us. And that God is calling us to be present. So my question for you, as we reflect on Jeremiah, is thinking about your own life, about our own city. Where is God maybe calling you to be present? Who is God calling you to love? Not who you want to love, not who you wish you could love, but who is here now? Who in your work or your neighborhood or here, the problems that we're facing, the challenges that we have, how is God already putting inside you a passion and a purpose to love as God has already loved you? Amen.